Everyone has a home. Well, perhaps not everyone has a physical home, but everyone on planet Earth has a place they refer to as home. And regardless of whether or not we have fond memories or feelings about our home, most of us probably have a sense of rootedness to a particular place that we have feelings toward. If I were to ask you today, where is home for you? How would you respond to that question? I mean, when you think of home in your own brain, what pops into your mind? See, I believe home should be a place where you're accepted. Home should be the place where you can just let it all hang out without having to worry about people judging you or rejecting you. Our home should be a place of refuge. It should be our anchor. It should be the center of our world and a place that brings us comfort in the midst of all the chaos. Home should be a place where we go to find rest. It's not just a geographical location. Home is an idea. After all, home is where the heart is, right? As I was thinking about this idea of home, I was reminded about Dorothy's experience in the Land of Oz. Do you remember that movie? With the click of her heels, she famously repeated the line, "There's no place like home, there's no place like home." And instantly, she found herself in bed surrounded by her friends who were represented by all the characters that were in her dreams of Oz. She had finally arrived home. You know, it's interesting that for Christians, our ultimate home is heaven, a place that we haven't seen, and yet it's something that we long for. Until that day comes when we go to be with the Lord, the best representation of heaven that God's given us is the local church. For the past several months, while we were stuck in our homes, I don't know about you, but I have longed to be at my spiritual home with my brothers and sisters. I have longed to be in this place. It's been a longing many of us never knew we even had, a longing that many of us took for granted for years. For some of us, we barely survived this season because we've had such a need to gather with our spiritual family. But regardless of where you've been on this spectrum, the realities of social distancing have revealed to us how we've been created to connect with one another and to be in community with other believers. There's a reason why God tells us in Hebrews 10:25 not to neglect gathering together. And you know why God says this is so important? Hebrews chapter 10 is going to tell us that God designed us to gather together as the body of Christ so that we could endure difficult times. Have you ever gone through a difficult time, a difficult season, and you've wondered, man, how am I going to endure this season? How am I supposed to persevere through such a difficult season? Well, God's answer to that question is the church. He tells us there's power in gathering together. Today, we're going to unpack what that looks like and what that means. But before we land at verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like to back up just a little bit and give you some context, beginning in verse 19. The question I'd like to begin by asking is this: on what basis do we gather? On what basis do we gather? The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." If you go back and read this chapter, you'll discover that these verses are built on the foundation of the previous verses. These verses emphasize the new path that the death of Christ and his resurrection paved for believers. No longer was it necessary for the high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies with fear and trepidation every single year. When Christ died, it tore the veil in two, separating the veil, which functioned as a barrier between God and man. The veil was torn, and now as a result, every Christian is a high priest who can have confidence to approach God's throne without fear. We've been walking through a season of quarantine. And in the beginning, man, I thought it was a big deal when I was denied access to my favorite restaurants, when I was denied access to necessary grocery items or even paper products, if you know what I mean. I mean, I hated the fact that they shut down my barbershop and told me, "You got to cut your own hair." But I also remember the day I found out that they were finally open. Man, I was so happy. I was like, I no longer have to cut my own hair. I get access to a real barber. I want you to think about how silly that excitement really was. I didn't have access to restaurants or toilet paper or a barber, and then all of a sudden I did. I had access to it, and I was so excited. Now just consider what this moment in Hebrews chapter 10 must have really been like. People didn't have access to God. And then Jesus came, and through his own flesh and with his own blood, he paid the price and made the necessary sacrifice so that sinful, unrighteous people like you and me could have full access to God. The veil was torn, and in a moment, Jesus changed everything. Verse 20 says, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that tells us not only do we have access to God's throne because of Jesus' blood, we also have access because we have a great high priest. You know who that is? It's Jesus. And this says, this high priest rules over the house of God. He rules over the family of God. You know who he's talking about there? It's us. We are a house. We are a family. And as we continue in verse 22, he's talking to that family. He's talking to us. And he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Because of Jesus, we are now able to do some things that were at one point things that we were unable to do. He mentions one of those things in this verse. He says, draw near to God. Now, I know that doesn't sound like a big deal to us, but for these believers, that was a really, really big deal. Drawing near to God was never possible in the old covenant. Prior to this moment, the Israelites often thought of God in fear in the Old Covenant. They lived almost avoiding God because they were afraid he would punish them or just wipe them out. But now in the New Covenant, the writer of Hebrews was telling believers they were free to pursue God and run to him by faith and without concern. This goes on to give us instructions on how we're to draw near to God. And man, I hope you're taking notes today, because what the writer of Hebrews is gonna say about this applies to you and it applies to me. This is what he's gonna say. You wanna draw near to God right now? This is how you do it. First of all, you should do it with a true heart. That means with a sincere heart. This implies that when we approach God, we should come to him with authenticity. Not with fakeness, but with authenticity. He's reminding us here that we can't fake God out. We can't fool God with phony worship or disingenuous prayers. And by the way, why would we want to in the first place? Man, if you're gonna draw near to God, you should do so as yourself, with authenticity, with full confidence, understanding he knows what's best for your life and you can trust the God of the universe. He says, you wanna draw near to me? Then draw near with a true heart. Secondly, he's going to tell us you also need to do so in full assurance of faith. In other words, when we pursue God, we should do so with 100% faith and confidence that the cross of Jesus Christ grants us access to God's throne. We ought to draw near to God believing that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to forgive us of our sins and to save us and give us access to God. When we have faith in God, we are trusting that what he says about us and what he says about our future destination is completely true. This is telling us when we trust God, we will draw near to God, and when we don't trust God, we won't. Amen? So the question is, how do we draw near to God? This is what he tells us. Do so with a true heart and do so in full assurance of faith. Those are our instructions. But maybe you're wondering, what are the benefits of drawing near to God? Well, let's pick back up in verse 22. He says once again, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. This tells us two things. First of all, it tells you when you draw near to God, your heart will be sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, the writer here was speaking in a language that made sense to the people that were familiar with the old covenant. In those days, in the sacrificial ceremonies that would take place, the priest would sacrifice an animal, and in doing so, his hands would be completely covered in blood. Now, once the blood was shed, the priest would then begin to wash his hands clean with water that would be continually poured from a basin. And that was an act that was symbolic of being washed. It was a sign of cleansing. It was a picture of deliverance that the people were familiar with. I want you to get personal for just a second. Can you recall in this moment what it feels like to be completely dirty? I mean, do you remember what it feels like to feel stained and blemished and unworthy? Man, I do. You know, our conscience condemns us. Our conscience continually reminds us of our guilt and our shame. It reminds us of our flaws and our mistakes. And that guilt cannot be removed until our sins are washed away. When Jesus died on that cross, his blood removed our sins. And when we draw near to him by faith, the Bible says our conscience becomes free from guilt. Now, that doesn't mean that you're never going to feel guilty again. The devil loves to remind you about the things in your past. But what it is saying is that your past sins no longer have the right to haunt you because of what Christ did on your behalf. The Bible says we are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Listen, aren't you grateful for the cleansing power of Jesus Christ today? Man, I am. He goes on to say in verse 22, and our bodies washed in pure water. Now, some denominations believe that's referring to baptism by immersion, but it's actually not what he's talking about here. The author is simply referring to the internal act of cleansing our heart. And so he says we should have confidence in the cross. We should have a clear conscience, and we should have clean hearts. And when we do it, verse 23 says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And he's telling us, draw near to Jesus. Have hope for forgiveness and salvation and eternity, and don't waver in your faith. Man, the question is asked, on what basis do we as the church gather? Let me tell you, that's the answer. Our foundation and the basis for our gathering is the person of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. That is the answer. And so now let's ask another question. That's on what basis do we gather? Now let's talk about on what basis do we matter? Years ago, somebody asked the question and said, if your church ceased to exist tomorrow, would your community even notice? In other words, is your church relevant in today's world? Is your church really making a difference? Is your church considered a church in the eyes of God? Consider this question today. Does the church really matter? In verse 24, he goes on to say, and let us consider one another. You see that word consider? That's what he's telling us to do. He's saying, consider one another. Think about the people in this family and ask the question, why is the church really important? Why do we matter? He goes on in verse 24 and he answers that question. He says, in order to provoke love and good works. You see that? You know what verse 24 does? It completely discourages solo Christianity. And it affirms the fact that we truly are better together. It tells us to consider one another, and it shows us that when we lock arms with one another, it's going to provoke two things, love and good works. A couple weeks ago, our deacons had a free car wash here at the church, and that car wash was for the widows and the single moms in our community. And it was amazing to see this group of men serve these ladies in such a massive way. I'm just telling you. I mean, there were cars all over our campus, and these men blessed so many different people that day simply by serving them and praying for them and loving on them as the hands and feet of Jesus in a powerful way. It was amazing. Now, do you know how they were able to be such a blessing to so many people that day? Let me tell you how. They did it together. One man could have never accomplished that alone, but a band of brothers were able to accomplish it together. That's what he was saying in verse 24. He says, "And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works." And he goes on in verse 25 to say, "Not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is such a needed message for the church today. And I say that it's needed because what he's saying here is this: when you fail to love one another, it will cause you to deprioritize gathering with other believers. Man, that is so true in our world today. In other words, when you choose not to attend church, when you choose not to prioritize gathering with other believers, the Bible would call that selfish and disobedient to God. And notice, he doesn't say that you should attend church so that you could hear a killer sermon or you could hear your favorite songs. He said your ministry as a part of his church may just be to encourage other believers. In fact, he never says attending church should be all about you and about meeting your preferences, but rather he says it's about God and how God can use you to be a blessing to someone else. The writer of Hebrews is telling us as believers that we shouldn't look at our weekly gatherings and say, "What can I get from the church?" But rather, he says we should look at our gatherings and say, "What can I give to the church?" Why should we gather as believers? It's a great question. And maybe you've even wondered that yourself. Let me give you four quick reasons why we should gather with other believers. Are you ready? Number one is to receive something from God. We need to receive something from God. We need to grow in our walk with Christ. We need to learn God's word. And I believe every time we gather with other believers, we have the opportunity to receive something from God. Secondly, we do this to give something to God. And this is us having the opportunity to steward what God has entrusted to us. Every time I give during the offering, every time I send the word give to 74784, I'm just telling you, I feel blessed to have the privilege of doing it. When I can take the resources and the gifts that God has blessed me with and give a portion back to him as an expression of my thanks to him, man, it just puts joy in my heart, and I believe it should. The third reason that we should gather is to encourage one another. And that comes straight out of God's word. Home ought to be a place where you're encouraged. And in God's family, he expects us to encourage one another. But let me give you a fourth reason today, and that is to work together. We get to work together, locking arms with brothers and sisters, doing what God instructs us to do. Let's look at that verse again, beginning in verse 24. He says, "And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let me share with you the three things I believe the Lord is wanting us to hear from this passage today. Are you ready? First and foremost, I'd say, don't give up meeting together. Don't give up meeting together. The coronavirus has forced us to neglect gathering together for a while, at least physically. And for many of us, it's been very difficult because we consider the church and its buildings to be our home away from home. We cherish getting together with other believers to worship God and to encourage one another. That's a huge part of our lives. And so, man, we read verse 25 and we're like, amen to that, right? I mean, it's a big deal to us. But the truth is, we're not the first church to go through something like this. The early disciples were quarantined in their home behind locked doors during the first Easter out of fear. There have been several plagues throughout history where the church stopped gathering together for worship so that they could instead serve the infected and serve the sick. There are churches throughout our world today, especially those in the Middle East and even in Southeast Asia, that are forbidden to worship because of persecution. We see throughout history how crisis and sickness and circumstances have forced the church to stop gathering together for a season. But in nearly every single case, as soon as the crisis was over, they immediately began to gather together again. Why, you ask? Let me tell you, because they knew that they needed each other. Let me tell you something else. We need each other. We need each other. That's why we've got to gather together. See, according to God, church should be a priority for true believers. According to His word, this gathering, this family ought to be something that we prioritize as a people. There are two kinds of Christians that view church in two different kinds of ways. There's the Christian that sees the church gathering together as a gift. And I'm talking about people that see our weekly gathering as a true blessing. I mean, these people go to bed on Saturday night excited about Sunday. For this type of believer, going to bed on Saturday night's like a kid going to bed on Christmas Eve. I mean, we are fired up because tomorrow morning we get to go to church. But on the other hand, there's another kind of Christian that doesn't see the church necessarily as a gift, but they see the church gathering together as a burden. I'm talking about a person that may know the Lord, but they go to bed on Saturday night the same way a kid goes to bed on Sunday night, knowing that in the morning I gotta wake up early and go to school. These people don't get to go to church. They feel like they have to go to church, or they just avoid going to church altogether. And there are all sorts of reasons why a Christian might feel that way. If that's you today, I mean, maybe it's because you've been hurt at some point. Maybe you don't like the preaching, or you don't like the songs that are being sung, or maybe you have misplaced priorities. Or maybe it's because you have unconfessed sin in your life and you don't want to feel the conviction from the Holy Spirit. And there could be all kinds of reasons why. You could see the church as a burden for a multitude of reasons today, but let me point something out to you right now. Are you ready for this? I believe if the devil can keep you from church, he can keep you from being encouraged. If the devil can keep you from the church, he can keep you from being encouraged. That's why God tells us, don't give up meeting together. But secondly, he tells us, encourage one another. He tells us over and over again to encourage one another. I want to remind you of what I just said. If the devil can keep you from church, he can keep you from being encouraged. In verse 25, he mentions this as a primary reason that we should gather so that we can encourage one another. If you're just watching this on a screen at home alone, or you're listening to this on the radio only, you're not being encouraged by this fellowship. You're not being encouraged by other believers. Now, I am excited about our new extended family and the online communities that are being formed at extendedfamily.church. And let me tell you why. Because there are people from all around the world, even in this moment, that are being encouraged today online by other believers. And man, that is an exciting thing to see develop. But hear me when I say this. There's just something special about being in the room. It's special. When you're worshiping alongside like-minded believers that are part of your spiritual family, you cannot help but be encouraged. That's one reason that God says this is so important. But let me give you a third reason today. He tells us as believers that we should endure with hope. Endure with hope. In verse 25, he goes on to say, encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. He tells us, look forward with hope. Not only did we hope for this day to finally arrive, this verse reminds us that our ultimate hope is on the day when Jesus returns and makes everything right. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Listen, that is our common hope today. The gates of Hades cannot overpower the church of Jesus Christ, and it's in that hope that we can remain together and continue moving forward in fellowship with one another. We are built for Christian community. And in this community, God has called us to action. He hasn't called you to sit and to soak. He's called you to action today. We're called by God to huddle with one another. And I love this illustration. We're called by God to huddle with one another. And it's in that huddle that we study God's word. And it's in that huddle that we encourage other believers. It's in that huddle that we worship and we equip disciples to live out their faith and be maximized in their walk with Christ. The huddle is important because that's where God calls the plays. But I want you to notice, we're not called to stay in the huddle. We're called by God to break the huddle. When we leave this place on Sunday after church, we break the huddle and we scatter all across this community. When we turn off this broadcast or we finish gathering online for a service, we break the huddle and we scatter all across the world. And as we break this huddle, we then run the plays that God's word instructs us to run. We share the gospel. We make disciples. We equip the saints for the work of ministry, and we encourage one another to be faithful to the calling that God has placed on their lives. That is the church. That's what we, as God's kids, get to be a part of. The church is a major part of God's strategy to redeem this broken world. He calls us to huddle so that he can call the play. And then he calls us to break the huddle so we can run the play. And then notice, he says, don't neglect to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but make it a priority to huddle with other believers on a regular basis. He says, discipline yourself to prioritize this gathering because you're called by God to encourage other believers in this family. Wow, what a word for the church today. You know I'm speaking to people on all different playing fields today. Some of you have engaged fully with the church and you've come back after the coronavirus. And I want to thank you for diving back in and being a part of what God is doing on this campus. Others of you are watching online and you may be watching for a long time online. And I want to thank you for making this a priority week after week. And I pray it's a blessing to you, no matter where you're watching from. But there are others of you who say, you know what? Church really isn't my thing. And perhaps you're watching this because a friend told you to or someone shared it online. But I just want you to ask the question, why? Why isn't church important to me? Why doesn't the church matter to me? You know, I believe one reason may be because you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. I can tell you right now, if I was lost, I didn't know Jesus, I wasn't walking as a believer in my life right now, church wouldn't be important to me either. But because Jesus has changed my life, he's changed everything. He's changed my perspective. He's changed my desires. He's also changed my destination. And I'm no longer headed toward a real place called hell, which is a destination of destruction. But God says, I've given you the abundant life through Christ, and as a result, you will live forever in heaven. You see, God forgave my sins because of what Jesus did on the cross. And here's the cool thing about the gospel. You know what? He can do the exact same thing in your life right now. You say, how can I do that? I would just encourage you to tell him. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you can't save yourself. Tell the Lord that you believe that he is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he can do. Ask Jesus to save you and to forgive you of your sin and to make him the Lord of your life. And you know what the Bible says? If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you, my friend, will be saved. If you're willing to say that to him today, man, we would love to celebrate your decision. And so if you prayed that prayer and you believe Jesus has given you a fresh start right now, I want you to send me a text to the number 74784. And send the word saved in the message. Send the word saved to 74784, or you can connect with us from all around the world at extendedfamily.church and click the saved link. Man, we want to celebrate what God has done in your life. I want to send you a gift, a copy of God's word, and some other resources. And I want us to be a blessing as the Lord connects our hearts together today. Let me review what God told us through his word today. He said, don't give up meeting together. Church should be a priority for you if you're a true believer. If the devil can keep you from the church, he can keep you from being encouraged. And he tells us over and over again, believers, we ought to encourage one another. God tells us this should be a part of our ministry as we are a part of his church, and that together we should endure with hope. If you know Jesus Christ today, you have hope. You have hope for today, you have hope for tomorrow, and you have hope forevermore. Let me ask you, do you have that hope today? Father, I thank you for the time in your word. And I thank you that we have hope because of the person of Jesus Christ. We celebrate what you're doing and what you're going to do in the days to come. And we thank you for allowing us to be a part of your family. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.